the story of the rich fool, found in Luke chapter 12, verses 15 to 21. Here again we have one of the wonderful stories told by our Lord. And down below in this picture you see the jester. In the early days, the kings had men they called jesters around their throne, usually one very witty man. And he would regale the king with jokes and stories, make him laugh and feel good. They were called jesters. The story is told about one king who said to his jester one day, as he was about to go away for a trip, he said, "Take this beautiful wand. I want to give it to you as a present. You've been a very great fool. You've made me laugh many times. And I'm going to give it to you as a gift. Now, if you ever find a bigger fool than you are, you give it back, you give it to him." So the jester thanked him and started off. After he'd been on his journey some days, why, he heard that the king had taken very sick. And he hurried back to the palace again, and he came into the room where the king was, lying in bed sick. And the king said to the jester, "Yes, I'm going on a very long journey." He meant that he was going to die and go away to another land. And the jester said, "You are? Have you made any preparation to go?" And the jester looked under the bed and all around the room to see if there was any sign of preparation, but there wasn't. "Oh," said the jester, "you mean you're going on a long journey and you're not prepared to go? Just a minute." And with that, he brought out the beautiful wand and he gave it to the king. And he said, "Oh, king, surely you're a greater fool than I am, going on a long journey and not prepared." Well, let's read about this story of the grave and the rich fool. Here we have a number of scriptures, but breaking in at verse 13, and these verses are taken from Luke chapter 12. "And one of the company said unto him, 'Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me.' And he said unto him, 'Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you?' And he said unto them, 'Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth.' And he spake a parable unto them, saying, 'The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully.'" Now, we find that a man in the crowd there with our Lord, and when he was listening to the Lord, he was speaking about the soul and eternity and spiritual things. The man suddenly interrupted and said, "Speak to my brother, Lord, that he divide the inheritance with me." In other words, he was thinking about real estate instead of what the Lord was talking about. He was thinking about making money. And for his sake, the Lord told this story about the rich man, the rich farmer. And he said, he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruit?" And he said, "This will I do. I will pull down my barn and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, thou hast much good laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said unto him, 'Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God.'" Here we see the rich farmer. He was out there one day while they were gathering in the harvest. See the man with his sickle, and he's cutting the golden grain, and he's putting it up in sheaves. Other men are working in other parts of the field, and the man is very proud because he's very rich. God sent him sunshine and rain day after day. He sent him springtime and harvest time, and you know the man had wonderful crops, and the scripture tells us that he had many barns, and he filled up these barns. Now we see here a very, very striking illustration of a man who was very selfish. We don't know that he ever gave thanks to the Lord. He probably took it all from the Lord. Here are the grains in big sacks. Men are carrying them. They're storing it away. They're keeping a record of it. They're writing down every bag and every bushel. But you You know, as I read the story, I don't find that this man ever gave thanks, that he ever showed his appreciation to the Lord in any way whatsoever. How sad and how tragic that is. Do you give thanks to the Lord for his goodness to you? Have you ever thanked him as you sat down at the table? Do you bow your head and say, "Thank you, Lord"? You know, he gives us the food we eat, the water we drink, the air we breathe. All comes to us from him. He gives us the ability to think, to work, and to play, and oh, how many things we should be thankful for. But this man didn't seem to be a man of gay thanks or appreciate anything that the Lord did. We find that he was so very rich and his barns were so full that one day he said, "What will I do? I haven't got room for all my things. I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build greater ones." And this is what he proceeded to do. Oh, if he had only thought, "Now, how can I give something to God, or to God's servants, or God, or the poor people? How can I help them out a little bit? I've got so much." But you know, his ambition and his desire was just to have more and more and more. And so he sent his men out with ropes, and they pulled down the old barn. See the walls coming down and the heavy timbers falling down. You see the men and the oxen in the background, all working, everybody's busy. And the rich man is thinking about himself. "My grain, my barn, and my soul, and my goods." He's always thinking about himself and how he can get more and obtain more. A very selfish man indeed. I heard about a farmer who lives back in Iowa, and he said, "I want to plant more corn so I can raise more hogs, so I can buy more land, so I can plant more corn, so I can raise more hogs, so I can buy more land." And that's how it went, on and on and on. Now this farmer never thought about God, apparently. He never thought that he had a soul that would someday die. The body would die and the soul would leave the body. All he thought about was the body and not the soul. He thought about time, now, today, but he didn't think about tomorrow, about the future. And all his concern was about the present. He had a whole lot here, but he didn't have anything up there. That reminds me of another farmer who was very rich. One day he took an old friend up on the top of the barn of the house in a big room that he had there, and he showed him out of the window. He said, "Now look, when I came here many years ago, I was a poor boy. I worked as a hired man. And then little by little I saved my money and I was able to buy land and then I bought more and more. And now look out of that window. Everything you can see, as far as your eye can see, that all belongs to me." Then he walked over to the other side of the room. "Now everything you see out there belongs to me." Then he went to the other side. "Now look, as far as you can see out there to the west, that's all mine." Then he crossed over to the east side of the room and he said, "You see, everything out there belongs to me. As far as you can see it, it's all mine." And the old man had listened very attentively for quite a while. And then he turned to this rich farmer and he said, pointing up to the sky, he said, "What have you got up there?" And the rich man hung his head and he said, "Nothing." And his friend said to him, "I'm afraid that you're a very poor man." Well, they had no more than torn down the old barns when they began to build bigger ones. He laid out his plans and he said, "Now look, I want this so wide and so long and so high." And he made room for more and more sacks of grain and fruit and vegetables and more of all the goods and the supplies. And he kept building and he kept planning and he kept scheming. Day after day, he would sit down, morning, noon, and night, at his table. I don't suppose he ever bowed his head once to give thanks. And I suppose, at night when he went to bed, he didn't give thanks either for all the goodness of God's grace. The last thought at night and the first thought in the morning was money, money, money. How can I make more money? What can I do to get richer? And that was on his heart all the time. Here we see his servant. and they're bringing in the fruits of the crop, carrying it in by the bushel, bushel after bushel, pouring it out in the bins, all kinds of things. And the farmer is standing there watching. Oh, he has so much. How this world's good, but how poor he was in the eyes of the Lord. Someone has said that money is the universal provider for everything but happiness and the universal passport to every place but heaven. Think of that. Another one has said that money is a very, very good servant for the poor master. They said about a man, Mr. Jones has got $50,000. And his friend said, no, you've got that wrong. The $50,000 has got Mr. Jones. What a difference it makes. And so we find the story goes on. Now, after his big barns were all completed and finished and filled up with all kinds of grains and rich products, he said to himself, now I've got much good laid up for many years. So, take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. Now you can really live and enjoy life. Just settle down now and take it easy. You've got all of these things. You've got many years to live and enjoy them. Now just have a good time. Oh, what a mistake he made. How did he know he had many years to live? And why did he say this? Why, 6 times he uses that personal perpendicular pronoun, I. I have many good, much good laid up for many years. I. He certainly had eye trouble. He couldn't see anything beyond himself. You know, they say a selfish person makes a very small package. And that's very, very true. And that's what he was. And then he was a presumptuous man. He thought that he had all these years to live. And that he could have a good time for many, many years to come. Now, that night when he went to bed, he had a lovely room, you know, with beautiful oil lamps on the table, a brazier with coal on it, a heater, and he had his treasure box down below with all his gold pieces in it. And you see the moon out the window there, shining in the distant heaven. See the rich drapery. What a beautiful bed he had. And that night he went to bed, and all of his money and riches close by. And you know, in the morning, his servants came, and they knocked at the door, and there was no answer. They knocked again after a while, but still there was no reply. What had happened? You know, that night God came to that rich man and spoke to him. And God said to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? Now notice what God called him. God called him a fool. Now his neighbors didn't think he was a fool. They thought he was a smart man. They said, there's a man that's clever. Look at the money he's made. All the servants he has. Look at the big new barn. Look at the nice home. He's smart. He's really a man that's gotten someplace. But God called him a fool. Why was he a fool? Well, he was a fool because he thought more of the body than he did of his soul. He was a fool because he thought more of money than he thought of heaven. He thought more of this life than he did of eternal life beyond the grave. Oh, how foolish he was. All his plans were in this life. They began and they ended right here. And so that night he died. And now what is he going to do with all his money? And that's the question that the Lord put in the story. And he said, thy soul shall be required of thee, then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? Well, this picture gives us the answer to that, for here we see some of his heirs. Some of those, probably his sons or relatives, who would be inherit his riches. There he lies under a white shroud, and there's his weeping widow. And here are probably two of the sons or heirs, and they're fighting over the money. They're dividing the gold pieces. And they're probably quarreling over how much each one is to get. He hasn't been buried yet. His body hasn't been laid away before they're fighting, quarreling over the estate, and all this, the money that he earns goes to probably men who are going to use it for evil, for crime, for drinking, carousing, and so on. Now, if he had given that money or a portion of it to the Lord, he would have had treasure laid up in heaven. But this way, he had nothing laid up in heaven. He had left it all behind. Nothing up there at all. And you know, our Lord taught us when he was here, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt, nor thieves break through and steal. And so he made the awful, awful mistake of neglecting his soul. Now, do you know that you have a soul? A soul that will never die? You know, your body will die, and it will go to the undertaker and then out to the cemetery, but your soul will never die. You say, what is the soul? The soul is that part of us, linked with the spirit, which knows and understands God. Now, the animals are different from us. The animals, well, when a dog gets into trouble, what does he do? He doesn't pray, does he? Why doesn't a dog pray? Well, because he doesn't know anything about God. What do we do when we get into trouble? Well, we pray, because man has been given a soul that knows and understands that there is a God. And that soul within us will never die. Now, that soul can be lost, for the scripture says the Bible warns us over and over again. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So your soul is worth more than all the wealth of the world put together. And that's a great, great value. Now in this last cartoon, we see the auction block. And there's the man, and he's saying, how many thrills am I bid for my soul? And there you see his soul. And here are the bids. Sin is bidding for the soul. Oh, sin wants to possess the soul and spoil it and ruin it so that it will be lost. And then there's selfishness, sensuality, which means evil of all kinds, and lust, the desire for evil things, and sinful pleasure, and fame, and money, and alcohol. These are some of the bidders. And your soul is on the auction block. Oh, are you going to sell your soul for any of these things? You know, Judas sold his soul for 30 pieces of silver. And you may be selling your soul for some trifle, for name or fame, for some honor, something of this world. Are you going to lose your soul over money? That's how this man lost his soul. The love of money, the love of pleasure, all of these things, or any one of these things, can cause a soul to be lost eternally. What shall it profit a man, then, if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And so we see from this little story that Christ told that man should acknowledge himself a sinner. We see that you'll never be rich toward God until you acknowledge that you're a sinner, bankrupt, and then come to Christ for forgiveness. Receive salvation as God's free gift. Then your name will be in the book of life, and you will be an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. You will have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. Oh, how wonderful to be saved eternally. May the Lord help you to learn the lesson about the rich fool and not make the mistake that he made. Come to Christ now while you can, for his name's sake. Great Supper, found in Luke chapter 14, verses 16 to 24. In this most interesting chapter, we find that our Lord was invited out to a supper, or to a dinner, and while he was visiting with him, he told him these interesting stories. You know, the Lord was a great after-dinner speaker, and he always turned every occasion into something very profitable and helpful. And so in our story today, about the Great Supper, it's one of those wonderful stories that Christ told. And in this lovely chapter 14 of Luke, beginning at verse 16, he gives us the account. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and fed many. And here we see the rich man who made the Great Supper. He was very, very wealthy. You can see from the building, the beautiful oil lamps hanging from the ceiling, the wonderful drapes, the lovely tables loaded with all kinds of good things, and his servants busy setting the tables and getting them all ready. And so he had invited many to come, and of course he sent word out to them, to these servants, now go out and tell the people that are invited, everything is ready, the supper is all prepared. And so we find this lovely supper has very, very rich and spiritual meaning to us. First of all, it represents the gospel supper. The great man who made the supper is a picture of our Lord. And you know, God is very rich and very great. And he wants to invite all men, women, and boys and girls to his great gospel supper. And you'll notice it says, come, for all things are now ready, and there's the arms of the Lord extended. Notice some of the things that are on this great gospel supper table. First of all, there's a great big gift called forgiveness. That means that when we accept the invitation of the gospel and receive Christ, the first thing we get from him is forgiveness of all our sins. Then you'll notice under the candles, the word security. That means that when we have accepted the Lord, we are secure. We are sure that we are really here. We have no doubt about it. We know that we have passed from death to life. And then the large piece in the center has the word life on it. Oh, how wonderful it is to have life eternal. To know that we are not dead in our sins, not going out to a lost eternity, but life eternal. Then below the candlestick, next to that, we find the word grace. What a beautiful word grace is. That means undeserved kindness. The love of God in Christ, the poor, wretched sinners. Everything for those who deserve nothing at all. Then next to that, you have the word glory. And that means heaven with all of its wonders. The streets of gold, the gates of pearl, the ivory tower. That's the glory that comes later for every Christian. Following that, we have the wonderful word access. That means that we have a right to come into God's presence when we are saved and to enjoy prayer and communion and fellowship with God. Following that is the word provision. Everything is provided for us. All we need here and now and in eternity. Then across the beautiful tablecloth are written these words, I am the living bread. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. Notice down below in the picture, too, whosoever will may come. And then there's the first step of repentance, and then faith and salvation. And on either side, grace and truth. What a beautiful picture this is. And that's the gospel supper. Now, we find that the rich man, after he had his supper all prepared and ready, of course, invitations were sent out early, but it was a custom in the East that just at the time when the supper was ready, they would send out messengers once more and give the final invitation. And so he sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, they had already been invited, come, for all things are now ready. And so, of course, the servants were eager to go and bring this message. These servants represent the missionaries, the preachers, the Sunday school teachers, all those who work with boys and girls and men and women and try to win them to the Lord. They are the servants who are trying to get people to come to the gospel supper. Now, we have in this wonderful cartoon a very striking picture. It says, the whosoever gate. And we read out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, the people come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. And then the pillar on the left says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the one on the right says, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sin. And we notice there are red and yellow and black and white and people from every tribe and nation. And way in the background is a beautiful fountain which represents everlasting life. And you see the shape of a cross showing us the way of the cross leads home. What a striking picture this is. Now, when the servant came to one of the men who was invited, he said, come, my master has all things ready. Everything is set. Come at once. And then to his utter amazement and surprise, the man said, "Why, I bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I prayed he had me excused." My, what a silly excuse this man made. He said, "I bought a piece of ground, and I've got to go look at it first." Now, wouldn't you think that he would look at the ground before he bought it? Wouldn't you think that he would have taken care to look over the land before he paid for it? And so how silly it seems that he should go and look for it, go and see it after he bought it. I heard about some people that bought some lots in Michigan one time. They were living in Chicago. And they bought them sight unseen, without seeing them. Later they took a trip up to see these lots, and they found they were all underwater. My, what a mistake that is. And so this man had a very silly and very stupid excuse. And of course the servant was very, very much disturbed. But he went on to the others who were invited. And then we find another one said, "I have brought 5 yoke of oxen, and I must go and prove them. I prayed he had me excused. Now I brought these 5 pair of oxen. I've got to go out and prove them and see how good they are and how well they work together." Now wasn't that a foolish excuse too? Why, you would think he would prove the oxen before he bought them. You would certainly think he would try them out and test them and plow with them and work with them first. I heard of a man that bought a horse. And when he came back and brought it into the yard, his 2 boys looked up at it and said, "Why, Dad, that horse is blind." And you know, the man hadn't noticed it at all. He bought the horse, paid for it, and here it was, a blind horse. What a tragedy it is when men and women make excuses. And that's what, of course, these men represent. People who make excuses for not wanting to be Christians. Now, this man's excuse was very hollow. It really showed that he didn't care to go in the first place, or he wouldn't have stayed away on such a flimsy excuse as that. Then the story goes on to say, a servant came to another man, and he said, "Come, everything is ready. The master is waiting. The tables are loaded. We're expecting you. Come." And to his surprise, this man said, "Why, I can't come. I've married a wife. That's why I can't come." Now, certainly this excuse was just as bad as the others, because he could have taken his wife along. The rich man who made the supper would have had plenty for all. He had a big heart. He was very loving and very considerate, and anyone could have come and could have taken along any close relative, like a wife or a husband. That would have been perfectly all right. But you see, he just didn't want to come. So he made that his excuse. He said, "I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." Now, these excuses, of course, are very, very tragic. In this picture, we have the Lord Jesus, and there's a young lady there, and he's appealing to her to come to him. And he offers her joy and pleasure unspeakable and full of glory. He offers salvation and eternal life and all those wonderful things. He said, "I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. I have come to bring good to you and to bless you and make you happy. I haven't come to give you a long faith, but a happy faith. I haven't come to give you a fast, but a feast." But the girl doesn't want to come. You notice? She's got her back to the door. And I let you read these words, "My pleasure." She thinks more of her pleasures than she does of the rich treasures that the Lord has for her. So she makes an excuse. "Oh, I don't want to lose out any of my pleasures. I want to have a good time." And you know, people make excuses for not wanting to be saved. Oh, how many excuses they bring, and how shameful those excuses are. Some say, "Oh, I don't see any harm in having a little fun and enjoying pleasures in the world, drinking and dancing and gambling. I like it, and I don't want to make any change." Others excuse themselves for not being saved by saying, "Oh, there's too many hypocrites. I don't want to be like those hypocrites." Some say, "I don't want to be gloomy. I want to be happy." Others say, "Oh, I'm too bad. I can't be saved." Others say, "Oh, there's so many different ideas and opinions. Which one is right?" Another one will say, "I am afraid I won't be able to hold out if I get saved. I won't be able to stick it out," and so on. And they present all kinds of excuses. Now the servants came back, and of course they told the master what had happened. And the master felt very bad to think that they had excused themselves in this manner. And he said to these servants, now you go out into the highways and into the hedges, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And so the servants ran out, and they went into the streets and lanes of the city. Here you see them gathering up the poor people, see them on crutches, see them sick and weak and old. And I can just see how the servants would run in among them and say, come, the rich man in that beautiful big house up on the hill, he's having a big banquet tonight, and he wants you all to come. And I imagine some of them looked at each other and said, you don't mean that. Oh, that must be a joke. He's playing a trick on us. No, said the servant, he's my master, and I know it's true. I've helped set the table. Come on. And so one by one they gathered together, and smiling and laughing, they followed the servant, and they came up to the beautiful big house on top of the hill. Now, after all of these had come from the streets and lanes, they said, now, master, we've done what you've commanded. There's still more room. And the master said, go into the highways and hedges, out in the country places, and compel them to come in, because I want my house to be full. And so here we see the servant out in the highways and hedges, out in the country places, telling the people, here and there, come, there's a great supper ready. And so they follow him, happy and rejoicing to know that they can go to this great supper and enjoy these good things. They're so amazed and surprised to think that anybody would spend all that money and go to all that trouble to provide such a supper. And you know, that reminds us of our blessed Lord, how much trouble he went through. He gave his son, his lovely son, the only son he had. He didn't send an angel down to die, but his only begotten son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, and he went to the cross to die. Now we see them all gathered together in this great big dining room. The tables are just groaning with good things. The oil lamps are burning brightly overhead, and the cakes and the pies and the food, the fatted calf, and all the rich things are being brought out. The great master of the banquet himself, the rich man, is standing, ordering his servants about, seeing that everybody has a place, that everybody's plate is full, and that everybody's being taken care of. What a picture this is of the gospel supper and the wonderful provision that the Lord, in his grace and in his love and in his kindness, has made. Oh, how wise it is to accept the invitation and come. Many of you have heard the gospel. You've been invited many times to come to the Savior, and yet you haven't come. Are you making excuses? Just think what you missed. Just think of the gospel supper with all the good things on the table, and then being in the presence of the King, and spending eternity with the Lord, because that's the supper, really. The gospel supper takes us right into eternity, to the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we shall eat and drink at his table and go no more out forever. And so these are some of the good things that await those who come to Christ and those who receive him. You've heard the message. The invitation has gone out Sunday after Sunday, weeknight after weeknight. Many of you have heard it from your Sunday school teacher. You've seen it in the stories, on the slides, and by these tapes. You've heard the message in many different ways. You've read the gospel tract. You've heard it on the radio. And the gospel has come to you. The invitation has come. Why not come to Christ and receive him and take him as your Savior? And here we see the men now that were invited. At last it seems they had made up their mind, well, maybe we better go. And so, way late in the evening, they came up to the rich man's house. But the servants were outside, standing guard. And they said, oh no, you are not permitted to come. You did not accept the invitation. The words in the scripture read like this: for I say unto you that none of these men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. That's what the rich man ordered. Don't you let any one of those men in. Because they did not come when they had the opportunity. Because they did not accept the invitation when it came. They refused. I called and they refused. I pleaded with them. I earnestly beseeched them to come. And they didn't do it. They made simple excuses. Poor excuses. They didn't offer any reason, any good reason. They just gave an excuse. So they can stay outside in the outer darkness. They shall not taste of any of my supper. Now this reminds us that if we reject the gospel, and if we refuse the love of God, and we refuse those messengers who offer life eternal to us, who preach and teach the gospel to us, then Christ will not receive us. He will shut the door in our face, and we will be kept outside. We will be lost in that awful place of outer darkness, where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. We will be shut away from the light, the music, the feasting and the song, and we'll be in the place where there's weeping, wailing, and crying instead. Or are you going to refuse the message? Are you going to make a flimsy excuse? Are you going to turn away from the Savior and His love and all of His grace and refuse the invitation? What would you do with the invitation? There's only a choice of two things. You can either accept it or reject it. If you are wise, you will certainly accept it. Now, in this striking cartoon by Mr. Pace, we really come. Now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. For your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And look at that man's hand, it's red. And that means that he's guilty. He's guilty of sin, of crime. He deserves to be punished. But the hand of divine grace is extended to him, and the words of the Lord are come. And down below we see the cross, and these words, Christ died for our sins. And the invitation is, come just as you are. And believe me, this is a beautiful truth that's taught all the way through the Bible. God's hand of love is extended. The invitation is being offered to us. The opportunity to be saved is ours. All we have to do is put our hand in His, accepting. His precious blood will wash away our sins. Even though they be like scarlet, as red as scarlet, they'll be made as white as pure snow. Now, some of you may think you have a pretty good excuse for not being saved. You may think you've got a reason even why you don't want to be a Christian. Well, just look at these words. Here's a letter addressed to God in heaven. I have received your urgent invitation through one of your servants to accept the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, to be my own personal Savior, and thus partake of the salvation, forgiveness, peace, and joy that He makes possible to all through His finished work on Calvary's cross. Please excuse me from accepting your invitation. Because, and then you have to put your reason in there. Now, have you got a good reason? Have you got a good excuse for not accepting the Lord? Well, if you haven't got a good one that you could give to the Lord and put it right down in writing, you better not say, excuse me. Because after all, you'll never pass with the Lord with any of those excuses. Have you got an excuse that you could sign your name to and put the date on it? Well, I know you haven't. But let's look at this other letter. To God in heaven, I have tonight heard your gracious invitation to partake of the blessings and provision of the gospel peace purchased by the precious blood of thy dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. As a guilty, lost sinner, I now receive Him to be my own personal Savior, believing He bore my sins. He took my place and died for me. And I will confess Him as Lord before the world. And there you sign your name. And there you put the date. Oh, how wonderful this is. This is the kind of a letter and message that you should send to the Lord. And believe me, the Lord will receive you. He will take you into His gospel supper and let you partake of all these wonderful things. Don't hand him an excuse. It never will do. Depend on your acceptance and be saved and have life eternal. God help you to do it right now.